Well, thank you for your generous giving of the Lord's tithes and your offerings every week and being faithful with that. I just want to highlight also tonight, God and Me is happening at 5 p.m. Right here. We kind of darken the room and get it set up for just a time for you to find a spot in the sanctuary and pray. Do you think we need prayer in our church, in our world? And it's 1 hour. If you could come, we have worship that's over us as we pray, but you can walk and pray, you can kneel, you can come to the front, you can stand, but it's a time for you and the Lord. Connect, pray through, whatever it is. And then toward the latter half of the God and Me, we're going to pray for healing. And so if you need a healing touch, we're going to believe God to touch your body. Maybe it's something emotional, maybe it's something mental or spiritual, but there's a healing that you're longing for and praying for. I encourage you to come. The Bible says to call the elders of the church and to anoint with oil and pray over the sick. And so why don't we just do scripture, and we'll do that tonight. So I encourage you. I know it's coming back to church on a Sunday night, but for 1 hour, I think we can do it. And we, church, let's come together and let's pray. Let's pray and believe God. There's power in prayer, and God's presence is here. For those who have come before, it's a sweet time in the presence of the Lord. So, I also want to just say a huge, massive thank you to Sherry and to Karen and Eva and all the ladies of Peace Chapel for blessing our daughter and future son-in-law. They're actually here with a shower yesterday. What a blessing it was. You guys don't know what that means to us. And we're helping them get a start in their marriage and coming up. But so thank you. Thank you, ladies, for all your work and love. I was doing security, and I could hear the laughter. I think I heard a few tears, a few snot noses going off, but but I heard laughter and smiles, and you could see smiles and lots of good food. So, ladies, thank you, church family. This is great. Awesome. Yes. Amen. The last couple of weeks I've been talking about, if we zoom out, the big picture is God made the world perfect, and then he created man and woman, and he was there at the first wedding, and he designed them to have a relationship with him, but they sinned, and because of that sin, it separated them from God, and it broke the relationship with God, and we've sinned. God sent them prophets and judges, but oftentimes they wouldn't repent or they wouldn't listen. Then fast forward to the New Testament, and God sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross. But 3 days later, he rose again. He's coming back for us, all to restore this relationship back with the Father. So here we are, 2024, seeking the Lord, trying to live for God and obey his commands. And today, we're concluding the series titled God's Tests. And since life is a test, God is at work in the circumstances of our lives, using those difficult, we'd rather not have circumstances to test us, to develop in us the principles and the character and the nature of who God is himself. Part one, we looked at the test of trust. God wanted to see if Abraham loved God more than his promised son Isaac. And for you and I to pass the test of trust, we must remember the faithfulness of God. We must evaluate where we do put our trust in this world. And then we must confess our fears to God. And even though you confess your fear once, sometimes it comes around, you got to confess it again or a different fear. But this test of trust, do you trust me, God says? Do you trust me? Part two, we looked at the test of obedience. Obedience is the proof of our love for Jesus. And for us to pass this test, we must know God's word. What does it say? And then we need to choose to obey it. Sometimes it's a choosing of the will, right? We've got to make ourselves do it. And then we need to follow through on that obedience. Part three, we looked at the test of dependence. God was removing all of David's crutches and all of David's dependencies. And to pass this test, God wanted... He wants to remove the crutches from your life and mine. When those dependencies that we lean on become substitutes for Him. You see, if our crutches keep our focus on someone or on something, they'll only offer us temporary relief, not a permanent solution. Who is Jesus? Part four, we looked at the test of love. Jesus proved His love for us by dying on the cross. And to pass this test, we must make love our highest goal by showing love through our time with one another and begin loving others, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Love is what matters most. Love is what matters most. Part five, we looked at the test of waiting. You know, crops take time to grow, and that means we must wait. Waiting on other people can be challenging, but waiting on God to move in a situation or to answer a prayer, that's a whole other level. God promised Abraham, he was 75 years old, and Sarah, who was 65 at the time, a son, and in their old age, right? And it wasn't until he was 100 and she was 90 that the promise of a son happened. They waited 25 years. How do we pass the test of waiting? Well, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The Hebrew word for know is yada, meaning to perceive, to learn, to know, to recognize, to admit, and to acknowledge. See, there's a big difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When we face tough times in our situations and in life, is there a knowing in our heart that God's got this? Be still and know that I am God. Be still. You see, to be still literally means take your hands off. Relax. We like to manage our lives, but know that God is God and we're not. God allows the test of waiting so our faith will grow. And I have to admit, this is a difficult one. This is difficult to wait on the Lord. Being still, though, doesn't mean we do nothing. It's an act of being still. You ever just sat still before just and not thought of anything? It's hard. But to be still, it means that we don't fear, we get impatient or get restless, but to trust in God in the waiting. And then the last point last week was be. In a world of go, 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 and do, 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 and more, we need to just be. We're called human beings, not human doings or human goings. David encourages us to wait expectantly and to wait patiently on the Lord so we can experience God's blessing in our lives. And then we closed out the service last week with Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The test of waiting. Back when I was a kid, I was pretty involved with Royal Rangers. Is Paul here? Paul's not here. Paul, are you downstairs drinking coffee, eating a donut? You better get up here. I don't think Ryan was in the Royal Rangers, and I obviously cannot wear this anymore because it's way too short. Way too short, and I just don't fit anymore. But this is my Royal Rangers shirt, and what's that? It's not too short, it's... I'm too big. Okay, I said it. All right. Well, if you aren't familiar with Royal Rangers, it's kind of like Boy Scouts, but got a God, you know, God's involved in this. But you can earn badges and patches and learn a lot of things. I can't believe Paul's not in here. I'm talking about Royal Rangers, and Paul is not in here. He is Mr. Royal Ranger. But you go on campouts, and you learn how to do different things and about God and His creation. And as an older teenager, our church, we had Royal Rangers on a different night and then youth on a different night, so I could do both. It was awesome. But I got involved at what Royal Rangers calls FCF, and it's Frontiersman Camping Fellowship. And it's a program to help develop specialized outdoor skills that's based on, you know, the lore of the early American frontiersmen. think mountain man, okay, a little bit. And to be initiated into the program, you had to prove your knowledge. You had to prove your skills, you know, a square knot and how to address a wound and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It was funny, I was younger, and one of our commanders, I didn't know it, but one of our commanders was teaching us something, and all of a sudden he grabbed a hammer and nail, and he nailed it into his leg. We're like, oh. You're a little kid, shocked. Well, he had a wooden leg. We didn't know. I've had therapy. I'm okay. I'm okay. It's crazy. Commander Phil, crazy. All right. He would go swimming and take off his leg and swim. It was weird. Okay, anyway, let's not go there. But one of the skills was to go out on your own in the wilderness as an FCF person and build a makeshift shelter. Paul, I'm talking about Royal Rangers, man. Where are you? This is my shirt, Paul. This is my shirt. I'm talking about FCF and everything. Well, you learn how to build a shelter, make a fire, and part of the initiation to FCF was you had to spend the night alone out in the wilderness. Now, disclosure, real quick, that the commanders were always close by, you know, no real danger. But there I was alone, dependent on building a shelter with what I could build, and then build a fire and endure the night alone. And if you've ever been out in the woods, you know, this is Utah with the shadows and the sounds coming from the darkness of the wilderness, it can be frightening, right? No matter how old you are, don't look at me like, yeah, you're a wimp. You would have been scared too, Kylie. Not Jay, though. Not Jay. He's tough. All right. But I imagine, I'm going to put this down. I'll show you later, Paul. I imagine, no, I don't. No. I imagine that we've all been in those times where we felt alone. Maybe not in a real wilderness with nothing and no one around, but at times in our Christian walk and our faith that we felt God seemed a million miles away. Maybe our relationship with God isn't like it used to be, or it's not as vibrant or not as exciting. Something's missing, and it's like a long-distance friendship that, you know, it fades over time. Or like in a marriage where loneliness can set in, even though you're married. And we're going through something difficult, and it seems that God is with us. God isn't with us. He's not around. He's quiet. You ever been in those situations? You see, it's only natural as humans to avoid hurt and to avoid loneliness and to avoid things or people that cause us pain. It's natural to do that. We are designed for relationships, first with God, then with others. But when we face challenging circumstances, whether it's our job or our health or something in our family, or maybe it's a money issue or you know, wanting to get married, all those, you fill in the blank for your life. When we face those difficult, challenging circumstances, we want God to rescue us. We want God to come near. And when we're in a season of spiritual dryness, like a barren wilderness experience, and we don't feel God near, we don't feel God working in our circumstances, what happens? We feel alone. We feel abandoned by God in our time of need. I'm sure that we've all been there in this place. I titled my final message in the series, God's Test, The Test of Solitude. The Test of Solitude. When God's tests in life, when they come, they can be challenging to pass. I don't know about you, but these last few weeks have been challenging. God is wanting His character, His nature to be reflected in how we live our lives, even as we get older and wiser, hopefully. Solitude means the state or situation of being alone, a lonely or uninhabited place, solitude. Doesn't God have more important things to do than to give tests? I mean, there's a world that's crumbling right now. Why is He giving us tests? Why would a good God give us the test of solitude? Well, as we read Scripture, God's source of truth, God often led His servants in the wilderness for testing and for strengthening. The people of Israel had been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, and as Moses led the people out of Egypt into the promised land, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, I don't know what that feels like. I'm not even 40 yet, but no, I am. I'm over 40. My daughter's getting married. But 40 years is a long time to wander, right? I mean, what should have been a very short journey took them 40 years. But what was God doing in them as they wandered? Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." For 400 years, God's people adopted and they worshiped the idols of the Egyptians. It was ingrained in who they were. And in their wandering in the wilderness, God was testing them to see what was in their hearts, to see if they would obey his commands and follow him. So God humbled them. He showed them how dependent they really were upon him. God's purpose was to get Egypt out of them. There was another time that God led someone into the wilderness to be tested and strengthened. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness as well. John the Baptist, as you know, was Jesus' cousin, is preaching out in the wilderness everywhere about repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Then Jesus comes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with him." The very next chapter, Luke chapter 4, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness, where the devil tempted him for 40 days. He ate nothing at that time and was hungry. Now, it's important to note that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all together in perfect unity and relationship at the baptism here. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit after the baptism and was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Jesus was given supernatural power and was tempted by Satan to use that power for his own purposes and his own interests. But Jesus never gave in to those temptations, not even once. You see, it's here in the wilderness that Satan unleashed his temptations. The Greek word for tempt is parazo, which can mean to tempt, but it can also mean to try, to test one's character. And it was Satan's desire to try and test the Son of God's character. Now, there's an important contrast with Jesus' temptation and the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days before he began his public ministry. And the Israelites were in the desert wandering for 40 years before they entered the promised land. This wilderness that Jesus was in the Judean desert, and it was desolate, it was uninhabited, very remote. The same general area where John the Baptist was preaching. Jesus, led by the Spirit, volunteered to go on his own. And when Jesus was led by the Spirit, it means that the Spirit continuously was leading him. One commentator said that the Spirit, who led him as a champion into the field to fight, right, the enemy that he was sure to conquer. Jesus was alone in the wilderness with no friend to ask advice of or disciple of his to pray for him. Complete solitude. But all the while in the wilderness, Jesus spent that time in prayer and fasting and in communion with God the Father. But what's interesting to see in this text is this. The Spirit led Jesus in to the wilderness, not out of the wilderness. The Spirit led him in. You and I, we want to be led out. We often pray that God would lead us out of our pain. God would lead us out of our hurt, out of our troubles, and out of our difficulties that we're facing. In other words, out of the wilderness. We want out. We'd all prefer those times with God on the mountaintops that are so refreshing, and we experience His love and His blessing and answered prayers and God's will and plan for our lives. Those moments are amazing. We'd like to have no pain and no troubles and no problems in this life. So when we go through a dry wilderness time or season, we can make the mistake that God is absent, that God's gone, that God's busy, or that God doesn't care about us, or that we've stepped outside of His will. But this may not be the case at all. When we are in those wilderness moments, it's there that it makes us thirsty for God and His presence. You see, we look around in our wilderness and our trouble, and we're thinking, man, I don't want to be here. But this is where the food is. This is where God, this is where we thirst after the Lord. I know that can be difficult to grasp, because in those wilderness moments, we want it to end. We prefer the greener pastures. But this may all be the time or the test if we don't run away from them. If we run away from these wilderness moments or give up our chasing after God's purposes for our lives because we don't feel God's presence or we don't feel Him moving in us, right? We will fail the test and we'll miss what God's blessing that He has for you and I. Something must be wrong. Maybe this is exactly where God wants you. This test of solitude. God desires that you pass the test of solitude. The test of solitude is closely related to the test of waiting we talked about last week. There will be wilderness times in your life where it seems that God is distant, the victory is out of reach. I'll say it again, there will be times in your life where it seems that God is, where are you, God? And the victory is just, you can't see it. Solitude feels like a place that is uninhabited, where nothing grows. A time where you feel alone, uncared for, and not listened to by God. Pastor author Pete Scazzaro said that the solitude is the furnace of transformation. Solitude is the furnace for transformation. In other words, it's through suffering in the wasteland, those times of solitude, that deep change can happen in your heart and life. We want to avoid it, but maybe God is saying, stay. But we often equate solitude, times in the wilderness, as God not being present or God not caring. So how do you pass the test of solitude? Well, I must embrace the solitude. The wilderness was a big part of the journey for God's people in the Promised Land. There it is. It's in black and white. It was a part of their journey getting to where they were going. The 40 days in the wilderness for Jesus was also a big part of His preparation for public ministry. And it's no different for you when you are in a dry wilderness time. And a temptation might be to think that you've gotten off track with God, and when you're in the middle of a barren wasteland. The thinking goes that if I'm living for God and His desires for my life, then I should be experiencing unlimited blessing. And we can fall into that trap. But there will be times of seasons in your life where it seems dry, like a desert or a wilderness. David embraced this test. He invited God to test him in Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O God, and test me. Look closely into my heart and mind. Whoa, are we actually going to pray that prayer? Try me, prove me, look closely at me, Lord. Probe my heart, evaluate my inner thoughts and motives, God. When you feel you're in a wilderness, dry, barren time, lead into God's presence even more. Don't move away or think that you're being rejected by Him. Stay. Stay. God hasn't gone anywhere. In fact, it may be the test to see where or who you turn to. Jesus often withdrew by Himself to go and pray. He went alone and He spent time with His Father in heaven. See, we think solitude is a negative, but solitude with God is a good thing. It's a discipline. Dutch professor, writer, and theologian Henry Nouwen said this: without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not make the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and to listen to Him. Can I encourage you just to hang in there, even if you don't feel it? Your endurance will grow, and so will your faith. Embrace the solitude instead of running from it. How else do you pass the test of solitude? Well, I must be honest with God. You see, after you embrace solitude, then you must be honest with God while you're in the middle of that wilderness. Whether you feel God or not, you must depend on Him. Like David, you must pour out your heart before the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. God isn't asking or expecting you to pretend when you're feeling alone or broken or confused or empty or even scared. Pour out your heart to Him in that wilderness moment. I love this about God, that you can be brutally honest with Him. God wants you to bring all of your whole self, not just your Sunday going to church self. He wants your whole self so He can meet your need and quench your thirst for more of Him. Lay it all out before Him. You won't, I promise you, scare Him away. You won't. Here's all my junk. Here's all my mistrust. Here's all my doubts. Here's all my fears. He won't tell anybody. Yeah. When David sinned with Bathsheba and confronted by the prophet Nathan, he recognized his need to be honest in his prayer of confession. In Psalm 51, verse 6, you deserve honesty from the heart, yes, utter sincerity and truthfulness. Oh, give me this wisdom. You, God, you want complete honesty. You desire truth and sincerity to be completely truthful. I mean, He already knows. He already knows. Why do we try to hide stuff from God? When you're honest about what you're going through in the wilderness, in the solitude, you see, God can work with that. Because you're honest. You're not pretending. You're not trying to be super spiritual Christian. Right? That's what it is. Just be honest with the Lord. How else do you pass the test of solitude? Well, I will praise God in the wilderness. Huh? What? Yeah, that's right. Praise God in the wilderness, because there's a lesson to be learned if you're listening and if you're paying attention. And as you face troubles, not if, but when you face troubles, your faith has a chance to grow deeper. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't part of the big picture? God's coming back, and is our faith small or is it big? Where's our faith? The Lord Himself said this. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness on the salty flats where no one lives. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. I love this. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that may reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. There it is. Long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they go right on producing delicious fruit. Those who trust in the Lord will be blessed, even when the heat of this life is hot and there's no rain and it's very dry. Even then, their leaves will grow right on producing the fruit because the living water of the Lord refreshes, it satisfies. So no matter what you face, you can praise God in the dry, barren wilderness time. Why? Because you're planted in God's word. You're connected to the vine who is Christ Jesus himself. Christian artist, recording artist Jeremy Camp is familiar with suffering, pain, heartache. When his first wife, Melissa, died of ovarian cancer after just 5 months into their marriage. You can imagine the devastation. Fast forward, he wrote a song, a prayer to God. It's called No Rain. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll read it to you. Always running, always hiding from the heartache. Don't want to face it. Look for a way out. Try to hold it all together so it don't break. But if I'm honest, some of the hardest things in life brought me closest to you. And walking through the fire made these eyes brand new. And here's the chorus. How's a garden ever supposed to grow if there ain't no rain? There ain't no rain. How am I gonna ever learn how to feel if there ain't no pain? There ain't no pain. If I never fall, if I never break, how can my heart change? How's a garden ever supposed to grow if there ain't no rain? No rain. Verse 2 goes like this. It's the hope I needed, kneeling on a cold floor. It's when I let go, I find the breakthrough. It's a cleansing for my spirit when the rain pours. Yeah, if I'm honest, some of the hardest things in life brought me closest to you. And walking through the fire made these eyes brand new. So I'm honest. How's a garden ever supposed to grow? If there ain't no rain, there ain't no rain. How am I ever going to learn how to feel if there ain't no pain? There ain't no pain. If I never fall, if I never break, how can my heart change? How's a garden ever supposed to grow if there ain't no rain? And the bridge goes like this. I found heaven when I went through hell. I found healing when I wasn't well. And when my heart was a desert, it was your love I remember. How's a garden ever supposed to grow if there ain't no rain? God's tests. You see, they are never easy. But there's always a purpose behind them because that's what God desires, his character and his nature to be inside of us. Like a teacher in school, God is often silent during a test. And the test of solitude is yet another one of those tests that can be very difficult to pass. Let's just be honest. The truth is that if we reject the wilderness, we will never find the promised land. That's difficult. That's a challenging thought. We won't find the answers to our prayers or which road to take. We will miss the lessons that God wants to teach us. We won't learn to love and to lean on God when we go through those difficult, dry wilderness seasons. And it doesn't feel good. But this might be the precise, exact location and time and place that's just between you and God, me and God. And to fail this test of solitude may keep us wandering in the desert longer than we need. So my questions to myself this morning and to us, to you, what are we made of? Will we wilt under the difficulty or dry season because mistakenly we believe that God is not there? Or will we still believe and still be still and know that God, he is God in those moments in the wilderness? When we don't feel him, God's probably just stepped back. He's still there. Embrace the solitude as a gift from God. He's wanting to show you something of himself. Friends, I'm preaching this to me. There's times in my own life I feel, where are you, God? Well, you're the pastor. Well, yeah, I'm also human. We need to get honest with him about what we're going through and then praise him in the wilderness anyway. Especially when you don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to church today. That's when you need to go. Something good's going to happen. These lonely, uncertain moments in the wilderness make us thirst for more of God and his presence. We can pass the tests of solitude with the Holy Spirit's help. Hang in there. Let's pray.